celebrating our graduates like we just did as they launch out into a summer of adventure and the next steps. But I'm thinking also, too, of all the other kids and teens in here. School's pretty much all done for you guys, too, now. So those kids, aren't you, and teens, aren't you ready for summer? Are we ready for summer? It seems like it. Nod your head if you're ready for summer. Okay, I'm seeing some thumbs up out there. Yes. School teachers, aren't you ready for summer? Ah, yes, even more so. You know, adults, don't you remember that awesome feeling of things just being lifted off of you and the whole summer stretches out ahead forever and ever? You're thinking swimming pools and you're thinking vacations and grill outs and mosquitoes and grass that doesn't stop growing that you have to every mow 3 days. Glorious things. You know, it's also my last day before my sabbatical begins. I'm about to have a special summer too. I'm just one sermon away from my sabbatical starting. And then I realize something. The shorter I preach, the sooner my sabbatical begins. Isn't that interesting? I'm thinking, you're thinking the same thing I am too here. You know, perhaps never before has a congregation and pastor been so united in a similar goal than right this very moment right here. So I'll be brief. Maybe that's the word to consider here, brief. I'm getting claps, oh boy. Pastor Mike, I'm sorry. Oh, you know, next week here. I'll be brief. And maybe that's actually the word to consider today, is brief. I want to put something on the screen for you. Carly, you can go to the next slide. It says 300 weeks. Do you know what the significance of that time frame is? That's how long it takes a 12-year-old going into seventh grade to graduate from high school. 300 weeks. That's the length of time it takes your boy or girl to become an adult. And in just those 300 weeks, a teen's reasoning skills accelerate, their responsibilities increase, they learn all sorts of new subjects, they start to figure out a career path, they begin to easily create their own ideas and work them out. Friendships deepen and mature in those 300 weeks. Not only may they gain a foot in height, but they might also grow in their independence too. They're able to wrestle with their own faith, ask questions, seek understanding. They're able to understand deep matters more and more in just that time frame. If you're a teen, I'm guessing you're aware of some of these things. And if you're a parent, you're probably really aware of those things. And if you're a parent like me, when I see that time up on the screen, it grabs my heart at how quickly time passes. It makes me realize just how valuable time is. It makes me evaluate how I want to spend that time, how I want to use it. And all of us here, whether you're in the category of a parent or teen, we can all realize that these moments of the next generation, whether it's those 300 weeks of being a teen or the many weeks before that, all those moments, they matter. And while it seems that time is just so short, that short time can also be a glorious time. Some of my very best moments as a pastor here has been watching the next generation pursue God. And these moments of youth, they can not only be marvelous, but with God at the front and center, these years can shape a life and even the lives to come. And God wants to use everyone here to make that happen. If you're a child or teen, God wants to draw you close to Him in these years. If you're a parent or a grandparent, God has called you to pursue this, to help in that. And if you have children or teens in your circle of influence, God wants you to use that influence for His good. What does it look like to put God front and center in the next generation? The Bible gives us a blueprint for that. So let's explore it for just a few minutes. If you have your Bible, you can open it to the very last chapter in the book of Joshua. Think Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24. And let me set us up here as we jump into this passage. Joshua was the leader of the people of Israel. He took over this role from Moses, and he admirably led the people of Israel through towards the land that God had promised them. Joshua was a godly man, and his influence among the people of Israel, it was remarkable. He really was like a father to these people. And it wasn't without bumps and hurdles along the way, but as Joshua nears the end of his long life, he lived at least well over 100 years old. Let's look at Joshua 24, verse 31, to see how he pointed his people towards God. This is what Joshua 24, 31 says. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. When you look at that verse, look at what it says. A nation is following God together. And they weren't without reasons to do that either. God was worth following. What's the evidence here in this verse? You can see it. The people knew all the work that the Lord did for them. What did the people of Israel see in that day of Joshua? FBC, they saw God at work in unbelievable ways. The stories, the ways that would bring out stories from like grandpa that would be telling the grandkids over and over again, those type of stories. As Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land, these people were a part of a miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. First few chapters of Joshua, the people literally saw the river stop as the priests stepped into the river with the Ark of the Covenant. And the water builds up into massive heaps on either side as the water continues to separate. And the people of Israel, they walk across on dry ground. You might think as you're going into your land that God says, I'll give to you, and you have all these enemies in there, you might think, hey, is God really going to be with us? Well, what a way to start as the river parts for them to enter in. What an opening act. But it gets better. These same people also, in one of the craziest plans ever, unless it's God's plan, the people of Israel parade around the enemy city of Jericho for 6 straight days. Now that's a military tactic, isn't it? Let's parade around the city. And then on the 7th day, they parade around a few more times. They throw in some shouting. And many of you know what happens. The walls come a-tumbling down. God's people were seeing God keep his promises to deliver them from their enemies. But as they prepared for the very next encounter with their enemies, they didn't follow God very well. They disobeyed, and they left pursuing God well. But when they repented, God was eager to grant them victories again. And God delights in us living for him. And so we see that as you read through Joshua, this remarkable victory over the city of Ai after they repent of their sins. Then they saw the Creator God in action. As they continue to battle against their enemies, God even uses the weather to control the battle plan of the enemy by sending hailstones towards them. If God created everything we see, could he change up a few things even more to help the Israelites? He sure could. Apparently, he's strong enough to do that. You might remember, if you've read through Joshua, that there's a moment when the sun even stood still so the battle could continue well. What a story to share there, too. God in control, God being strong enough to fight for them, winning every battle if they would only listen and obey his voice. These people, they see the promised land come into their possession over the course of Joshua's life. Something that they had longed for centuries. These people get to experience God's promise come to fruition by the promised land being given over to them. So when we read Joshua 24, 31, man, realize that verse is loaded with the work that the Israelites saw God do. You could say, as they say nowadays, the people, they had the receipts right there. They had receipts. They realized that, whoa, God is worth following. You can see why they rightly served him. So can you imagine story time for the kids back in this day, when it was time to go to bed and the people who had seen this stuff were ready to tuck them in, bedtime stories then must have been legendary. Kids probably were begging to go to sleep early back then so they could hear a Joshua story. My family and I, we were just reading the Walls of Jericho story together just a few days ago, and I was like, this is a good story. What a God they followed. In FBC, we could say the same thing. What a God we follow. The next generation needs God front and center, and so do we. Sometimes we think, oh, I really want my kids to love Jesus with all their heart. But maybe I should ask first, do I love Jesus with all my heart? Maybe what the next generation needs first is a bunch of adults having God front and center in their lives. You know, my kids, they had some awesome Awana coaches this past year on Wednesday night. I got to see that in action. They were working verses together. They were talking scripture. They were having fun doing those things. What a blessing we have in all of our Awana volunteers. And you know what made me think? I want them to see a dad who loves God too, who wants to figure out how to live life by the book and not my own way. I want them to see God front and center in our home too. So even before I get to what the next generation needs, I need to address my biggest need. Am I committed to Jesus? Do I want to live out his word for my life? Our verse in Joshua is an incredible snapshot of people following God. No doubt a mountaintop moment. They are following God, and God is blessing them abundantly. So let's continue in our story just a page or two later in Judges chapter 2. So if you move the sheets over in your Bible just a few pages over, you'll find Judges 2. And we're going to read verses 6 through 10. Notice what it says. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Sound familiar? We just read that. Verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried with him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. Oh, no. Here's a shocking turn of events. We just had the high note of the nation following God just a couple chapters ago to disappointment of the passage right here. How on earth did the next generation not know the Lord? How did they not know all the miraculous supernatural works of God? You think, hey, that story time with Grandpa about what he saw God do, it seems like it didn't happen. The lessons and the truth of God's character that were the highlights of this previous generation apparently weren't shared. This time of peace and prosperity, that they're enjoying all of the blessings of the promised land, apparently that overrode the urgency that everyone in their family needed the Lord. They all need God. As the people enjoyed their inheritance, they missed sharing about the very one who gave them those things. It doesn't take much to notice the parallels between prosperous Israel and our culture today that often has more than plenty. The parallels there, they're extraordinary. And an incredible God that was so magnificent to the people of Israel and for the people of Israel, that incredible God gradually became small to them. So insignificant that even the next generation really didn't know who he was. FBC, if we follow an incredible, trustworthy God, we need to make him big in our life. We need to make him big in our life. This is the very thing the people of Israel, apparently, they didn't do. God was minimized. You know, it's amazing how fast children pick up what's big in a parent's life. When did your kids first figure out who your favorite sports team was? When did they figure out where you like to spend your free time? Or what your favorite hobby is? Didn't take long, did it? We even want our kids to know these things too. When my kids were little, I had no problem dressing them in Atlanta Falcons gear. I wasn't too involved in baby clothes purchasing until it came to NFL pajamas. Then it mattered. No problem clothes shopping. Then I was in. I wanted them to know what was important to me. I wanted them to know it was big in my life. Is God big in your life, FBC? It's more than just attending church, isn't it? It's more than just making sure that your kid gets dropped off at Awana or a youth group. You know, you can't make your kid's heart follow Jesus. But by God's grace, every believing parent can ensure that their child knows that God is big in their life. And the more examples of our kids that they see from mom or dad or from people in their church that God is big in their life, the more they will know who God is and the work he has done. We can make sure they know. How can we make this happen? There's a couple things that come to mind. One is to simply speak it. You know, if we only talk about God at church or when we say our prayers at night, the next generation, who I happen to notice have laser vision for like digging out hypocrisy, they might notice something's up if that's all we do. Let's talk about church on Sunday morning and the occasional prayer. You don't have to be the world's greatest theological teacher, but every Jesus follower can make God talk seem normal in their home. We can involve God in all of our day. I was just thinking about how would this look? We have opportunities for God talk in just from our emotions and what we go through each day. I wrote down a few things. When we're sad, we can remember and talk about how God comforts. When we're scared, we can say that God's present. He's with us. When we're joyful, we can tell God, thank you. When we sin, we can talk about how God forgives. When we don't know what to do, we can remember that God supplies wisdom. When we're needy, we can say God provides. Just from what you feel and just the things that go through your mind, there are conversation starters galore. Make God big by speaking it. And then after you speak it, repeat it. The best way children learn is through repetition. And to tell you the truth, adults need repetition too. That's why I call my wife when I'm at the store saying, what did you tell me to pick up? I need that repetition. And so praying with your kids for the same thing each night, that's okay. Reading the same Bible story to them again and again so your little one knows it by heart, that's okay. Memorizing a Bible verse or a truth together from the Bible to get it down pat, that's okay. What happens when we repeat something again and again? We master it. We master it. We grow confident in the truth. We grow in our understanding. And so will your kids. So repeat the truth and then model it. To use my sports example again, my boys know that I love Georgia sports teams. How do they know that? Well, mostly by them hearing me hollering at the TV in the basement. They know those things. They know we're going to root for the Braves and the Bulldogs and the Falcons, and they will be rooted for the rest of my days. That will happen. They know that. They know it's important. But I really hope that they know my God is important. So mom and dad, those that have children and their influence, live out making God big by you yourself setting your mind on Jesus and living out your faith. This could be praying or reading your Bible together as a family. This could be having those Jesus moments throughout the day where you get to point out what you see in creation, or you get to point out how somebody's character is a little picture of Jesus. You have all these moments where you can set their mind on Jesus too. Let your children see that God is important to you. And when they see that you really care, they will know what you treasure. So parents, treasure those things of God. Treasure worshiping together as a church family. Our children need the things of God right now. Right now they do. And your daily faithfulness in modeling this, it'll be challenging. It'll be difficult at sometimes. It'll be demanding, and you will fail. And guess what? Even when you fail, they will see your God being big as you ask for forgiveness and turn from your way and follow after your God again. Even in your failing, they can see God big in your life. So church, it's never too late to make God big, whether your children are still in a crib or whether they've long since grown up. You can make God big in your life. What does this look like when we do these things? We get a little peek into this idea all the way on the other side of your Bible, all the way to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So flip over there if you like to 2 Timothy 3. These are some of my favorite verses in all the New Testament. And the words will be on the screen too. Paul is talking to the younger Timothy. And look what he says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 14. He says, "But as for you, continue what you have learned, Timothy, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You know, as Paul is writing to Timothy here, it's amazing how he puts these words together. Obviously, revelation from God here. But he has words that, even as they're spoken to Timothy, are good for kids and good for adults too. First, the kids. Do you notice what the kids have? Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Kids and teens, you've got a responsibility. Continue in what you've learned about God in your home and in your church. You will never grow out of a need to seek God with your life. And seniors and now graduates, especially, this is your moment to turn towards God as you take your next steps. Your need for God will never decrease. In fact, maybe more than ever, your need right now increases to seek after him. Those words from Corey and Tara were good to band together with other believers as you step out into adulthood and find those ones that want to continue in what they have learned too. You know, the people who you learned it from, in Timothy's case, it was his mother and his grandmother, probably Paul too, they were convinced of these things. The people in your life who have taught you about God, they weren't doing it because they think it might be right. They were convinced of it too. They want you to eagerly know these truths. That's why they've taught you. So kids, teens, you have a responsibility there in 2 Timothy. The adults do too. Look at verse 15. It says, "How from childhood, Timothy, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the Bible." Timothy's mother, Timothy's grandmother had a special opportunity with their boy. They were going to show him God's words, the sacred writings. From the very beginning, they chose to train him up in these words so that he would know more and more about God. Why did they do that? Because they knew the truth of what the rest of this verse states, that these writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What words there. It seems like there's nothing more important than to grow in the knowledge of God. As we discover more of who God is, Paul realizes this will lead you to discover that you were to follow him, that God would grab you and draw him close to you, that you would leave your sin behind and trust by faith in the Savior Jesus. And FBC, this is the best thing the next generation could ever see in us. When we make God big in our lives, we are leading them to the truth that by God's grace will help them realize they need faith in Jesus too. Leading them to the power of the gospel that transforms and energizes and liberates. So I hope that you're with me in believing this, that our desire as Christ-committed parents, our church's desire, is to have children who set their minds on Jesus and want faith in God to be their own. Would this be our prayer? I know it's been a prayer in my house too. You know, last Sunday was our last teen Sunday school class of the semester. We've been learning all year long how to observe and interpret and apply the Bible. And so our last assignment together was to observe, interpret, and apply James 1, verses 22 through 25. And so that Sunday, last week, I'm sitting with the junior high boys' table. Caleb, Silas, Kyron, Isaac, and Lucas were all there at my table that Sunday. Sitting at the junior high boys' table is an unqualified adventure. It's an adventure. Sometimes the conversation takes a turn that you can't possibly anticipate. You can go from talking about dinosaurs to girls in like 4 seconds. It just happens that fast. But as I'm watching them work this passage, I see them rightly applying the passage to their life. And they were doing it with enthusiasm. Now, some of that energy might have to do with the fact that they were eating pizza and donuts at 10 a.m. That could be a little bit of that. But with joy, they unpacked Scripture on the warnings on not just to be hearers of the word and the blessings of being hearers and doers, and to live out the Scripture they were reading. Then I saw other teens raise their hand and start to bring out more applications to how this should look in their life to be a hearer and a doer. And I had a moment at that table. I was just sitting back and watching that. They were making their faith their own. You know what I realized? I realized that wasn't just the results of a teen Sunday school class. That was dads and moms, Awana coaches and youth leaders, friends and mentors, all shaping the next generation for Jesus. I saw a little picture of our whole church at that junior high table last Sunday. FBC, time is short, and God wants to use you. He wants to use you, mom and dad. He wants to use you, youth leader. He wants to use you, Awana coach. He wants to use you, church, to influence these young men and women towards Jesus. And that is quite the call, to lead them towards salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. A call to put God front and center in our lives. First in our lives, and then in theirs. You know, church, the next generation isn't the church one day. It's the church now. So let's put God front and center in our lives. Let's pray together. Dear God, without reservation, we can say you are a God worth following. You have done great works, and you continue to do good things right now. No doubt many in this room could recall stories of God's grace, of answers to prayer, of things that only God could do. So Lord, would you call children, teens, and adults to you? Would you increase our desires to make you big in our homes, in our conversations, and our hearts? God, would you grow so magnificent in so many that the next generation could not help but see that God does reign and he is over all and he is big. We need you, Lord. So be in the front and center. Would we alone seek Jesus? Thank you, God, for hearing our prayer and being so, so good to us. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Whether you're 18 and ready to launch, or you're 8, or even 108, Jesus invites us to follow him, to place our hope in him, for he alone can save. Would you stand and join me in singing a response this morning? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. On him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood. Cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
FBC, if you need someone to pray with, if there's something going on in your life that you say, hey, I could use a brother or sister to pray along with me, we'll have a prayer team right down front over here. And also, don't forget, stick around for a few minutes, head outside, enjoy the sunshine, and connect with your other fellow brothers and sisters here at FBC. And as we go, listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 3. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, FBC. Have a great week.